Good morning. It's good to see everybody this morning. Happy New Year to everybody, and hope that everybody is doing well. This morning we are going to continue with our study in Acts chapter 2, and in particular we're going to be looking at the subject of devoted to breaking bread. So go hand in hand with some of the comments that Rex made this morning, and certainly as we came together today to partake of the Lord's Supper. In this series, we've been looking at what the disciples of Christ did immediately once they heard Peter's message and they repented and were baptized. We noted in our last lessons that we saw that 3,000 people immediately started devoting themselves to spiritual things. They're changing the focus of their lives away from other things that may be important to them and devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the breaking of bread, to fellowship, and to prayers. Now I want us to think about this word devoted, or in some translations this is continued steadfastly, this idea of being devoted to something. So what is implied when you say that you are devoted? I think a lot of times we use that word in regard to our spouse, that we are devoted to our family or we're devoted to our spouse. What does that mean? Well, it means that you pay careful attention to that person. You do not neglect your spouse, but you show that person to be a priority. Some people are devoted to different things. Some people are devoted to sports teams. And you would, if you said about a person that they are devoted to a team, you would say, well, they live and breathe it. It's a priority in their life. Or if you're devoted to a TV show, then you know, that means that you never miss an episode. Before, we had DVRs and VCRs, and those of you that are young don't know what that's like, but when you were devoted to something, it was what was called appointment television, and so you would make an appointment to make sure that you were available to watch that thing that you were devoted to. And so when you say that you are devoted to something, that really does denote a very strong word. To be devoted to something means you pay careful attention to it. You're constantly involved in it. You're intentional with it. It's something that you are intentionally engaged with. And when Acts chapter 2 talks about these Christians being devoted to something or continuing steadfastly, it means that it's something that is very important to them. They are intentionally engaged in it. So the thing that we want to look at this morning is this phrase that they were devoted to the breaking of bread. And so it's commonly known that there are two ways that this phrase breaking of bread is used in the scripture. Sometimes this phrase refers to eating a common meal, that we break bread together. And sometimes the phrase refers to the partaking in the Lord's Supper together. And so what does this mean in Acts chapter 2? Which way is this used here? And so the context really helps us to understand which one is being referred to. And without going into a lot of detail, we just need to ask ourselves here, you know, what is it that sounds more likely to you when we're talking about these spiritual things? That these Christians are devoting themselves to eating meals? Is that the intention here of what is being said here in Acts chapter 2? That these Christians, they're devoted to spiritual things and they're devoted to eating. They're devoted to eating a meal. I don't think that really makes a whole lot of sense, does it? That they are devoting themselves to the Lord's Supper. And so when we see the breaking of bread in this context here, I think it's pretty easy to understand what this is meaning, that they are devoting themselves to the eating of the Lord's Supper. And so because this context refers to these Christians devoting themselves to the Word of God, to prayers and fellowship, it certainly is fitting to consider that they devoted themselves to the Lord's Supper. Which, you know, begs the question, why is it important? Why is the Lord's Supper important? One of the things that happened when the pandemic, you know, started and congregations were changing their service or canceling services, one of the things that came up certainly was, well, what about partaking of the Lord's Supper? And we're going to talk more about that in just a moment. Why is that? Why was that a consideration? Why was that important? And so there are a number of reasons given in the Scriptures for the importance of the Lord's Supper and why this activity is significant for us to do together. As was read by Ashley this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul, when he recounts the teaching of Jesus regarding the institution of the Lord's Supper, he declared that Jesus said, you know, not only once but twice, you know, to do this in remembrance of me. And you know, most of the time the Lord's tables are engraved with that very phrase. And when you go into various congregations, you'll see that has been engraved on the Lord's table, this do in remembrance of me. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 says, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so it's said twice here, and so very easy for us to understand what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is. Jesus is saying to do this to remember him, to remember what it is that he has done for us. And so when you think about the various commands that the Lord gave us, which ones of those did Jesus say do this as a way to remember him? Well, the Lord's Supper really finds, you know, significance here, because this, of all the things that we do in our lives and all the things that we do for the cause of Christ, this is the one thing that Jesus said that we do to remember him. This is the act that Jesus said we do to remember him. And so why is that important? Well, do we have a problem remembering? Well, those of us that are getting older, we do have problems remembering things, but we regardless of what your age is, we do have tend to have short memories. And when we look around our country, we see that at different times people have made memorials. Why do people make memorials? Well, they make memorials so that we'll stop and remember something. We have different days that are set aside for remembering different things. And so when you go to Washington, D.C., there's certainly a lot of memorials there. Ones that are very significant, and ones that remember wars that we were engaged in as a country so that we would not forget. But you think about, you know, time and distance sometimes causes people to forget the significance of things, or no longer carry things with as much weight as they used to have. You know, Pearl Harbor, when you think about Pearl Harbor, what do you think about? When you think about the radio broadcast, right? That this is a day that will live in infamy. And so, you know, when that was said at that time, certainly that was very true. But you know, as you get away from that year after year, there are people that don't carry that with as much significance, especially those that were not alive at that time. Even 9/11, which, you know, a lot of us here remember the pain and the weight and significance of what happened in the aftermath of that. And every year now, we still remember those things. But you know, every year that goes by, it may not seem as significant, especially to those that may not have been alive at that time, or maybe they were just a child, and it doesn't carry the same weight to them as somebody who had direct contact with that through the death of a family member or other memories that they may have. But what I'm saying is that when you are removed from something by time and distance, things don't carry as much weight unless we really concentrate on those things. And so this command that we have from the Lord to remember him, it's something that is directed to people that tend to be forgetful. And Jesus wanted us to be devoted to the Lord's Supper, and so that we would remember him. What is the most important event in world history? Well, it was the arrival, the death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is significant, more significant than any of the other things that we've mentioned this morning. That is the most significant event in history, is the life of Christ. And there's nothing that's more important that has ever happened. It's something that must not be forgotten. It's an event that cannot be quickly passed over and rendered insignificant. And Jesus said, and Paul reiterates this here, you know, what is the purpose of this? And Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11, he was telling this to people that had abused the Lord's Supper and had forgotten its purpose. And he's reminding them of why it is that they are partaking of it. He says that you take the bread and take the cup to remember Him. And so it's not something that ever just should turn into something that we do by rote or by habit, or something that we need to hurry to complete. And that's one reason I appreciate what Rex is doing and going through Hebrews. You, with Rex, you did not get a sense of, well, I'm in a big hurry here to rush through this portion of our worship because we got to get to Randy's important sermon. You know, the thing that we do when we come together, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it is important. For all the reasons that we have just stated, it's not something that we rush through and hope that whoever is leading that will not take too much time. That is not the right attitude to have when we are partaking of this remembrance of what Christ has done for us. This is the thing that Jesus said to do, to remember Him. And so we need to stop and focus on Jesus and what He did for us. What's another word that we use for the Lord's Supper? Communion. The Lord's Supper is an act that unifies us together, and that's what communion means. And you look at the root word of communion, it is union. And so this word is significant. There is a union that is occurring when we take the Lord's Supper. So, what is this union that we are to have with each other when we take the Lord's Supper? When you read Paul's directions for the Lord's Supper in Corinthians, Paul repeatedly notes that this is not an individual act. Let's look at this at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in, or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Do I commend you in this? No, I will not. And if you look at verse 33, he says, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. And so do you notice something that is said over and over here in this passage that we just read, verse 17 and verse 20 and verse 33? This phrase "come together" is used. And so three times here Paul notes that this is something that is a communion. There's union. It's something that we do together. And so if the Lord's Supper is something that we do as individuals and do alone, then we don't need to come together to do that. And if the Lord's Supper is something that we do individually, why does Paul tell them to wait for one another when he is talking to them in this context? And I think this is a really good reminder for us in this time when there are those that, you know, may not be able to come together. And you have probably noticed that Rex and I have never encouraged the members here to, if you can't come together, to partake of the Lord's Supper on your own at home. This does not fit the context. This does not fit what Paul said. Paul is very clear that this is something that you do when you come together. And if you're not able to come together, you know, doing this alone is not a substitute for that. If you're not able to come together, then you are not coming together. And so it is kind of stunning how often people teach that the Lord's Supper is something that you do by yourself. It's clearly not. The Lord's Supper is not something that you do at home or do by yourself. It's an act that is done together. It is a communion action. And so that's what we see how Paul pictures this. In fact, he says in verses 16 and 17, the cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread. We who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. And so you also see here, as he is explaining what the purpose of the Lord's Supper is, you hear how he's saying that we are together in the Lord's Supper, that there is one bread, and we who are many are one body. How are we one body? Well, we're all partaking of the same bread. And our sharing in the Lord's Supper shows that we are one body who is joined together in Christ. So it really is a beautiful picture as we eat and drink together. What are we saying? That we are one. And so this really makes sense of the text that we started off with in Acts chapter 2, when we thought, well, what is this breaking of bread that's being talked about in Acts chapter 2? When you look at 1 Corinthians 11 and look at the purpose of the Lord's Supper, it's very clear what it is that is being said here. The 3,000 did not devote themselves to the Lord's Supper in isolation. They were gathering for this. This is something that they did together. They devoted themselves to the breaking of bread together. And so what we see here is important, that they gathered for this. Also, we need to see that this union that is happening with Christ when we take the Lord's Supper, as Paul says here in verses 16 and 17, we see that the cup and the bread are a participation in the blood of Christ and the body of Christ. We are participating with Christ when we eat. And it signifies the togetherness that we have with each other as the people of God. And Jesus said this to His disciples when He instituted the Lord's Supper. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 29, I tell you that I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so Jesus said, notice here that He said He would drink this cup again with His disciples in the Father's kingdom. And that is the same thing that Paul has said. Paul says that we are partaking with Christ when we partake of the Lord's Supper. We are sharing with Christ when we take the Lord's Supper. And so this is a moment of communion. It's a moment of closeness. And this is one of the reasons that we should allow time to partake and to eat and to drink and to reflect and meditate, because it is a time to draw close to Christ as we remember Him. Because He wants us to do that. Also, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 26, that we proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Paul said, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. So you are making a statement. You are declaring the death of Christ until He comes again. So you're saying that He died for us and He's coming back for us, and we are remembering and declaring the sacrifice of Christ. So when we partake together, we are saying to each other, Jesus died for you and He died for me. He gave Himself for me. He gave Himself for you. And so we also are proclaiming His death and until He comes again. And so it's also a proclamation that He's coming back. And also, one of the things that we notice in 1 Corinthians 11 I know that we have mentioned before, it's a time of self-examination. It's not a time to examine others. It's a time for self-examination. And what Paul says in verses 27 and 28, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So the Apostle Paul warns against eating and drinking in an unworthy manner. And as we've mentioned before, that Paul's point here is not that you have to feel worthy to take of the Lord's Supper. And I know that there have been times in the past when you may have noticed, or especially if you were one of the men that was helping pass the Lord's Supper, that a member may decline to take. And one time there was someone that did that, and I asked her why, and she said that she didn't feel worthy. And so we had a conversation about, you know, what this meant. If we had to feel worthy to partake, you know, there would be many, many times that many of us would not partake. Because do we really feel worthy of the blood of Christ being shed for us? Do you feel that you are so mighty and so good that you feel that I'm so good that I am, that should have been done for me? I think we all should feel a sense of unworthiness and thankfulness of what the Lord did for us, even though we were not deserving. And so that's not the point here that Paul is making, is that you need to feel, you need to have high self-esteem and think of yourself as worthy. Now, eating and drinking in an unworthy manner, I think, is very easy to understand. If you apply these things that Paul has been telling the Corinthian brethren, you're not taking it in a worthy manner when you're not concentrating on what you're doing. That you've turned this into a common meal, you're not waiting on one another, and this is something that should be done together. You don't remember what it is that the purpose of this is. And that's why Paul reiterates, here is what Jesus said to me, and this is what Jesus instituted. They were partaking of it in a flippant way, and there were even divisions among them when they were doing that. And so think about how stunning that really was, that the Lord's Supper was being abused. The Lord's Supper was to bring them together as God's family, but they were fighting over that, and they were divided over it. And so we do not want to make a division regarding the Lord's Supper, because we should be united in its purpose. And Paul warns the brethren about that and condemns them for the divisions that they had over it. They were not to treat it as a common meal. They were to wait on one another and to partake of it together. And so they were to come to the Lord's Supper with the respect that it deserves, as well as noting the care that they should have for each other in the communion, the union that this action demands. And so we should be engaging our hearts and our minds as we eat and drink and remember Christ, because Christ tells us that we shouldn't forget Him. What He did should not be forgotten, and we do this in remembrance of Him. Because what He did for us changed us, really changed the world. As we said, it's the most significant thing that ever happened. It's changed your life and changed the life of each person that is here. So we engage our minds and realize that we are joining together as God's family when we partake, and we draw close to Christ, who communes with us as we eat and drink. So when we look at Acts chapter 2 and see that they are devoting themselves to the breaking of bread, wasn't devoting themselves to eating, it was devoting themselves to something that was very significant. They're devoting themselves to what Jesus instituted before His death, for us to remember His death each and every first day of the week. We are remembering Him, we are telling each other that Jesus died for us, and that He is coming back. So consider your hearts and your minds and examine yourself so that you partake of it in a worthy manner, remembering what it is that it signifies. And we can be very thankful each time that we partake, and never let it get stale, never let it get to be commonplace and something that's done out of a habit, but we need to concentrate on what it is that we are doing and be thankful that we have this remembrance that signifies what Christ did for us. So we'll look at the other things in this passage in upcoming lessons, and hope this was a useful reminder to us of why it is that we come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. We can help you in any way this morning to be obedient to the gospel of Christ. We invite you to come while we stand together.
I need thee every hour.
Let us pray. Dear our merciful Heavenly Father, we know how great you are, and we thank you for the ability you've given to us to come to you in prayer. We thank you for the country you've given to us that we can worship you without persecution. And we thank you for the ability we have to come together in your name. We thank you for the promise you've given to us of eternal life and the comfort to know that you're in control. We ask that you still help us to be encouraging to each other, and please help people, those with physical and spiritual ailments, get better so they can come to us again. We ask that you keep us safe during this strange time in our country and world. We ask that you help us to let your light shine through us to those who need it. And we ask that you give us patience and wisdom in our dealings as we go through our day-to-day lives. And we thank you for sending your Son on that horrible cross to die for us and our sins as the ultimate sacrifice. And in your Son's name we pray. Amen.